Thank you, Mr. Fiok. Good morning, everyone. It is a beautiful Sabbath day, and we are very blessed to be able to be here in this fine building. The title of the message today is Faith That Pleases God. The Bible has a lot to say about faith. Faith is very important to every Christian. And we know that we are to grow in faith. We are to be overcomers and enduring to the very end. The word faith occurs 246 times in the Old King James Version of the Bible. And it's only in the Old Testament two times. 244 times in the New Testament. So the Christian faith has a lot to do with our Christian life. I want to read some verses, and we won't look at them because they're very familiar with you, but just to get us started. One verse, it says, "The just shall live by faith." Now that is one of the verses that's in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk. It says there that the just shall live by his faith. And this, "the just shall live by faith," Paul has used three times in the New Testament. "For whatever is not from faith is sin. For we walk by faith and not by sight." James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, "Faith without works is dead." Paul says, or whoever the writer of the Hebrews, everyone does believe it was Paul, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." That's where the title comes from, Faith That Pleases God. We'll come back to this a little bit later. Now, some may seem to think that in Hebrews where it says, "without faith, it is impossible to please God," some may think that that means that we must believe or have faith that God exists. Even some of the commentaries bring that out, that it would seem that that's what it means, that God wants us to have faith that He exists. But is that what it really means? Let's go to, first I want to say that have faith in God is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. It's when Jesus Christ was hungry and He's walking down the road and He's seen a fig tree. And so He thought He would go get some figs off the tree. He was hungry. And when He seen the tree, it was bare. There was nothing there. And so He said, "From this time on, no figs be put on you. I have no figs." And so the next morning as they were walking by, Peter says, "Look, the fig tree is withered." And he remembered the curse that Christ put on it. And Christ said to the disciples, "Have faith in God." So what He was saying was, He performed a miracle. Christ said that this fig tree would have no figs on it forever, and it withered and died. That was a miracle from God. So when He says, "Have faith in God," He's saying, God performs miracles. Have faith in Him. Now, I want to go to Romans. The book of Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 19. Romans 1:19. It says there, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." Them is the world. He's talking about the world. "What may be known of God is manifest," or is known, "to them, for God has shown it to them. 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they, the world, they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They were not thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So that's what happened. Has happened to the world. I want to read Albert Barnes' commentary on this chapter, on verse 19, Romans 1. That which may be known of God, Barnes says, this expression implies that there may be many things concerning God which cannot be known. Because it says, that which may be known about God. And that's true. Even though the world has the knowledge of God, they know He exists, they don't have some of the doctrines. God did not give them the truth about the Sabbath, about the holy days, about the resurrections, about becoming a member in God's family. They don't have that. But they do have the knowledge that He exists. It says there may be many things which may be known, such as His substance, His existence, His attributions, His power, His wisdom, and His justice. Those things can be known to them. There again, Barnes says, this expression, therefore, is not to be pressed as implying that they know all that could be known about God, or that they knew as much as they who had a revelation. Who had a revelation? Who did God give a revelation to about Him? But none other than the church and to you. He says, but that they knew enough to prove that they have no excuse for their sins. Because they could never go to God and say, well, we didn't know about you. We were atheists. We just didn't believe you existed. They can't say that because God put it in their minds to know about them, but about Him. The Living Bible says about verse 119, for the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. The NIV says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. God's Word translation says, what can be known about God is clear to them because He has made it clear. And I read several other commentaries and several other translations, and they all say the same thing. That God made it clear to everyone that He exists. They don't know God. They know about Him. They know He exists, but they don't know Him. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying that if you ask someone in the world, do you know God? He said, sure, we know God. I know God. But he said, they really don't. Now, I want to go to Hebrews now. Hebrews 11. The very first verse in Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have a center reference in your Bible, it says, now faith is the substance, the center reference says, the realization. It's real to these people. Faith is a substance. It is something that is solid, that you hold on to. It is real. And substance of things hoped for, and the evidence, and the center references the confidence of things not seen. And what's not seen? Well, what's not seen to us is the spirit world. The kingdom of God is not seen to us. God, in a way, is not seen other than in our mind's eye. In verse 6, this is the verse that got the title from, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, please God, For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And I said, you know, we don't have to believe that he is by faith. He has put that in our minds. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is the faith that pleases God. That those who diligently seek him, they believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the new body that we're going to get one day. That has to be so real to us. You know, as we get older and we start having aches and pains and problems with our bodies, we desire a new body where those things will be gone. Now, in Hebrews 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, and you could say the land of reward in a sense, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city. That is the reward that he waited for. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The kingdom of God. Abraham seen that. It was real to him. He knew it was there. He knew that was his reward. In verse 24, in Hebrews 11, talks about Moses. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused that. Just think that if he would have stayed in the Pharaoh's government, one day he would be rich, he would be a leader, he'd have everything that any man would probably want. But he refused that, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This world, it has nothing to offer us. If the kingdom of God and all the things that God's promised us is so real to us, then we will realize there's nothing in this world that we want. There's nothing in this world that can compare, and never will compare, to what God is giving us. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The reward that pleases God. The faith in this reward that pleases God. Moses looked to that reward. In verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish. It says in 32, what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell Gideon and Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Goes on to say all these things. Then it says that in 35, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's what we're looking forward to, the first resurrection, which God calls a better resurrection, which brings the rewards that God has promised to us. Then in verse 36, it talks about still others. And down in verse 39, it says, and all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. All of these died. And none of them has received the promise yet. Look at verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they, all these mentioned in the faith chapter, all the prophets, all the apostles, all the saints down through the ages, should not be made perfect apart from us. So that's what we're looking forward to, the time that we can be made perfect. Now we'll go to Luke 17. Luke 17, this is something I had mentioned in a message maybe a couple years ago, And it pertains to the message today, so I thought I'd go over it again. But in verse 5, it says, "And the apostles, all of them, or several of them, said to the Lord, increase our faith." Now, I've wondered if they were hoping that he would just fill them with faith. Make, you know, talks about, you know, Christ has said to several that great is your faith. Then said to the disciples, you know, oh ye of little faith. So while there is only one faith, tells us that in Ephesians, there's one body, one spirit, and one faith. But there is different degrees. There's ye of little faith, and you have great faith. So I often wondered if they were thinking that maybe God would, or Christ would just give them this great faith, and then they would be able to walk on water, they would be able to turn water into wine, and maybe feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and perform the same miracles that Christ did, because Christ did all those things by faith. God did them through Christ, but it was because of His faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now that's great faith. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? I've known some rich people that had servants. We've never had any. I'm not sure, maybe some of you have a servant. But back at that time, I believe that more people did have servants than today. But who is going to say to the servant, come and sit down when he came in from the field? Come and sit down and eat. No. He says, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Christ says, I think not. Or, I don't think so. This is the boss, and he's having the servant do what the servant is supposed to do. He says, you think he's going to thank him? No. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you're commanded to obey God, 10 commandments, some of the laws that are in effect today, we obey them. It says, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. In other words, what Christ is saying is, go the extra mile. Do a little more than is expected of you. He said, if someone commands you to go 1 mile, go 2. If someone says, give me your coat, give him your cloak or your overcoat too. And if someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. Do more than is expected of you. That is the point of that particular parable. I thought it was interesting that Sabbath Update came out yesterday. Roy Halladay had a letter in it. And what was it about? Faith. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it, because it is very good. I just want to read a couple of things in closing here. It says, what determines our faith? What destroys faith in the life of a Christian? We live in an age where Satan has influenced the culture of the day to destroy living faith. Doubt, fear, compromise, and a lack of obedience all torpedo our confidence, our convictions. We don't want Satan to destroy our faith. We want to have the faith that pleases God. The very last sentence, he says, doubt, fear, and compromise undermine our faith. He says, we must be fully convinced that what God has promised, He will do. And that is the faith that pleases God.